We're in Colossians 1, and I'll be reading to chapter 2, verse 8. And this is Paul speaking. He says, "Now I rejoice in what is suffered for you, and I have filled up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God chose to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which he powerfully worked in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ."
It's great to see you all. Thank you very much for having me back to speak to you on the book of Colossians. This lunchtime we're going to think about two sources of wisdom, two sources of knowledge. One is a genuine source of all wisdom. The other is just empty philosophy. You'll see that the first source of wisdom is there at the end of verse 3. I'll just read the last word of verse 2 though. Verse 3. "Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Huge statement, isn't it? To see that in Christ, Christ is the source here, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You'll see the other source of wisdom's there in verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." This source is based on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. In other words, it's worldly wisdom. Wisdom that is not based on Christ. And this source of wisdom, he says, it is nothing more than empty and deceitful philosophy. Whether you're a Christian or not, I'm sure you can appreciate that there's a huge contrast between these two sources of wisdom. So the question of where you're going for your wisdom becomes a hugely important one. Go to one source, Christ, then you have access to all knowledge. But go to this other source, then it's nothing more than hollow and empty philosophy. Paul, who writes this letter to the Colossians, writes what he does here in order to persuade us that we should go to Christ for all wisdom. And he wants to warn us about the folly of going to so-called wisdom that is not based on Jesus. And the reason I think he wants to persuade us is not that we just miss out on some extra IQ points or we slip a grade on our professional exams. No, it's far more serious than that. What what we know, what we think, has such a strong link between with how we progress as a Christian. Our wisdom or knowledge determines whether we grow as a Christian or not. It was knowledge, wasn't it, that led to the Colossians becoming Christians in the first place. And it's knowledge that he prays for in order that the Colossians would progress as Christians. Here's what he says in 1 verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So get the wisdom right. Go to the correct source of knowledge, and then you will grow as a Christian. You will bear fruit. But get it wrong by listening to empty philosophy. Then he says we will be deceived and lose all we have in Jesus. So this lunchtime, I want us to each ask ourselves, where are we going for wisdom? And I want to persuade you that it makes complete sense to go to Jesus. I'll just set out where we're going to take this passage. It's slightly different from the handout, I'm afraid. I realised what I had on the handout was far too confusing, so I've changed it a little bit. In our first point, I want to show us that all knowledge and wisdom is found in Jesus. And under the second point, I want us to consider whether we call ourselves a Christian or not. Consider the implications of Jesus being all knowledge. Let's begin with the first point. You can change that heading there if you want to Christ is all wisdom and knowledge. Christ is all wisdom and knowledge. I want us to see that in Jesus all wisdom is found, and I want us to see why he's the source of all wisdom. The way we're going to see that is to think, what is the Apostle Paul all about? What is he struggling and labouring for? If you notice, a colleague of yours was in the office all hours. You know, they've got in to the office way before you've arrived, and they're still in the office long after you've left. And you're wondering why. You're wondering if they've actually gone home and gone to bed. Then you'd ask the question, wouldn't you? What is it you're working on? What is it that's so important? And it's a similar idea. Paul is working all hours, if you like, and he wants us to see why. He wants us to see what he's working on, why it's so important. And what is he working on? Well, he's working on proclaiming Jesus. And why is that so important? It's because in Jesus, God has revealed himself. And so therefore, in Jesus, all of wisdom is found. You'll see he mentions his labours there in verse 24. Chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul says that he is suffering for the Colossians' sake. It's a bit of a tricky verse, that, so do come and ask me about it later. But I think it's basically saying that he is suffering on behalf of the church. Why suffer for the church, Paul? Well, he tells us in verse 25, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. He's been commissioned by God to proclaim the word in all its fullness. He proclaims the word fully. He holds nothing back. If Paul worked in your office, you would go up to his desk and you would say, well, why the long hours, Paul? What are you working on? And he would say, well, I'm working towards proclaiming Christ. I'm labouring and struggling to get the word out. I guess your next question might be to him, well, why work so hard? Why is it so important to get this word out? Well, he goes on to tell us. He calls this word of God the mystery in verse 26. You'll see that there, verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. The word mystery there doesn't mean sort of mysterious. It's not saying that God works in mysterious ways or anything like that. That phrase doesn't come from the Bible. The word is a way of describing God's plans and purposes for the universe. And those plans and purposes of God were hidden from humans. They're secrets. That is why Paul says that the mystery that was kept hidden. But now that mystery has been revealed. Verse 26 again. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. And notice the chain of events there. This mystery was kept hidden in ages past, but now has been revealed to the saints. It's revealed to the ordinary Christian. That is a significant statement. All of God's plans and purposes were hidden, but now they've been revealed to the world. But I want us to focus on the staggering climax of verse 27. What is God's mystery that has now been revealed? Verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is a huge statement, and it requires some unpacking. The mystery, God's plans and purposes, were hidden. In ages past, you would have typed into Wikipedia God's mystery, and it would have been blank. There wouldn't have been anything to say. But now his mystery has been revealed. You type into Wikipedia today, God's mystery, and it will say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Actually, I've got no idea what Wikipedia would actually say, but I'm sure you get the picture. It is Christ in you. We'll be thinking more about what that means next week. He is the hope of glory. There's a future element to this. Our hope for heaven in the future comes from having Christ in us now. And in chapter 2, verse 3, Paul describes this mystery again. We've already seen it in the introduction. He says at the end of verse 2, this mystery is Christ, and then describes Jesus in 2 verse 3. He says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the depths of wisdom and knowledge. They're never lacking or ending. In him are all the treasures. Which makes complete sense, doesn't it? If Christ is God's mystery now revealed, if all the plans and purposes for the universe are revealed in him, then it makes complete sense that all wisdom is found in him. And so you can see, can't you, why in verse 28 Paul is all about proclaiming Christ. You'll see that, verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. This is what Paul is about, proclaiming Christ. This is what he labours for, proclaiming Christ. He is all about proclaiming Christ. Just imagine if Paul was at a dinner party. Well, he'd be speaking about Jesus, wouldn't he? If Paul was in your office, well, he'd be desperate to speak to your colleagues about Jesus. If Paul had a corporate mission statement, then it would say simply to proclaim Christ. I wonder, is this our view of Jesus? I guess very few people would say, look, there's no wisdom to be found in Jesus. Nothing can be learned from him or gained by looking at him. I guess lots of us will think that there's, you know, much wisdom to be found in Jesus. But notice our passage goes a lot further than that, doesn't it? Verse 3 again. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ is all wisdom and knowledge. In fact, the flip side must be that there is no true wisdom outside of Christ. If Christ is all wisdom, then anything outside of Christ is no wisdom. That's why Paul, I think, calls it hollow philosophy in 2 verse 8. I think this knowledge and wisdom in its immediate context is to do with religious and philosophical ideas. It seems that there were false teachers coming into the church, or there was a very real risk that they would do, and they were offering wisdom and philosophies not based on Christ. perhaps they were offering a way to get spiritual enlightenment. Or they were saying, look, you know, Jesus is a bit basic. You need to progress now onto some other teaching. Whatever it was exactly, it just cannot even begin to compete with what is found in Jesus. The false teachers were offering wisdom that depended on human tradition. Whereas in Jesus, the Colossians have access to the mystery of God. The false teachers were offering philosophy that was hollow and deceptive. Where the Colossians have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in the Lord Jesus. But even though I think in the immediate context it's to do with sort of religious and philosophical ideas, it must be broader than that. It must be knowledge about everything, surely. Because Paul says that Christ is all wisdom. Jesus has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if Jesus was on your training course, he would know far more than the teacher. He would know far more than the whole college put together. If Jesus was at your bank, he would know more than anyone else about financial instruments. He would understand even the most complex algorithms. If Jesus was in law, then he would know every single precedent. He would know every single bit of legislation there's ever been. Because in him is all wisdom and knowledge. I wonder, is this your view of Jesus? It can be easy, can't it, to have a sort of limited view of Jesus, to try and confine or limit him. I hope you can see that Jesus isn't just a good first step. We don't just learn about Jesus when we become a Christian and then move on to something else. No, he is our hope of glory. In him we are presented mature. I hope you can see that he isn't just some sort of cold mechanism for salvation. No, he is all wisdom. We find our growth in him. We keep going back to him. He is all wisdom and knowledge. Well, I want us to think about this a bit more. I want us to think a bit more about the implications of having this view of Jesus. And we'll do that under the second point on your handout. So I think this heading is okay, so you can leave that as it is. So we're on the second point. Paul spells out the obvious implication here. If Christ is all wisdom, if he is our hope of glory, then we're to grow in him. That will mean avoiding the hollow and deceptive philosophies of that don't lead to growth. Instead, it will mean coming to Jesus, craving him for all knowledge and wisdom. You'll see Paul sets out his purpose for the passage in 2 verses 1 to 2. I'll start from verse 1. Paul says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Paul wants the Colossians to know of his sufferings, and he wants the church at Laodicea to know, which is the church in a nearby town. Why does he want them to know? Verse 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. He wants them to be encouraged in hearts, rather than them being downbeat about their apostles' suffering. He wants them to be encouraged. And they're to know the mystery of God. And you'll immediately notice that links with what we've just seen in the end of chapter 1. God has made this mystery known in Jesus, and they're to now know it. And as we've said, this mystery is Christ. It has all been revealed in Jesus, and they're so there to know him. But they're not just to know him as a fact or know him when they first become a Christian, but they are to have the full riches of complete understanding. He's someone that they know and keep on knowing until they have the full riches of complete understanding. Paul states the negative in verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. The false teachers that we mentioned earlier could deceive them with a source of knowledge not based on Christ. but instead based on worldly arguments. But by seeing that the treasure of Christ, they are to reject those fine-sounding arguments. You know, it's as if when we become a Christian, we're given the key to a treasure trove of wisdom. You know, we've been given all the fine jewels of wisdom, all the precious stones of knowledge that we could want. And the thing is with someone with lots of treasure is that they're not really interested in cheap imitations. Imagine you have a stack of gold bullion at home. I don't know if some of you might do with gold prices as they are. Well, imagine someone else came along and offered to swap that gold bullion for, say, some Greek sovereign debt, which is well into the junk grade. You just wouldn't even consider it, would you? You'll think they're having a joke. And that's something of the principle here. As we realise that the treasure that we have in Christ, then we won't be deceived by some poor imitation of human wisdom. I wonder if you know what you have in Christ. I wonder if you know that in him you have all access to all wisdom and all knowledge. See, these verses were a real challenge to me. A few weeks back I was in the library and I was looking at the philosophy shelf, and I was just looking at all the books I just haven't read on philosophy, and I was so overwhelmed, and I was thinking, I cannot even begin to think about leading a congregation before I've worked through most of that shelf. But how foolish. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So my energy should be focused on getting to know him, not working through the library. Well, what about the implications for others here? For those of us who are not in a position to say that we trust in Jesus for ourselves, if we're not Christian, then I hope you can see that it is Jesus where you want to focus your questions. The claim that he is the source of all knowledge and wisdom is a huge one. And I guess the question you've got is that right? And so I would encourage you not to get sidetracked by arguments that make Jesus seem trivial or make him sound like he's just one opinion along with many, because that is not a fair representation. Instead, this is the claim of the Bible. He is all wisdom and knowledge. So I guess you want to be asking, am I convinced by who he is? And do ask someone on your table about how you can think about an answer to that question. And for the Christians here, I think it has two main implications. First, it will mean discerning where we're going for knowledge and wisdom. We should ask the question, I think, of any wisdom or philosophy or idea, is this wisdom in agreement with what Christ teaches, or is it contrary? If it's contrary to Jesus' teaching, then it's hollow, according to this passage. And we should be careful not to be deceived by it. And secondly, this will mean for the Christian coming to Jesus and craving him for all knowledge and wisdom. But what does that look like? What does it look like to go to Jesus for all knowledge? Well, how does Paul get people to go to Jesus? Verse 25, he presents the word in all its fullness. Verse 28, he proclaims Christ. So, I mean, coming to Jesus' words, not just the Gospels where Jesus speaks firsthand, but the whole Bible where Jesus speaks by his Spirit. So, for example, take a young graduate starting in the city. She's really excited about her new job, all the new opportunities open to her, all the stretching work, all the people she meets. But she looks around her office and notices that she's surrounded by a lot of intelligent and very capable people. And so she's nervous about speaking about Jesus with such clever people, and she's tempted to shrink back. But she tells herself, in Christ is all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. And so she seeks to get to know Christ better. She reads Mark's Gospel. She notices how much Jesus has got to say about her work and her life. And she speaks about him with her colleagues, confident that she is speaking wisdom. Take a middle-aged Christian administrator. She's been a Christian a number of years. She knows the Bible well, but she feels a little bit flat in her faith. She's disappointed with the lack of opportunities to share her faith with her colleagues. And so she's been watching some preachers on the internet. There's one preacher who says that she's got to concentrate on herself more, get to know herself, get organized, reward herself. But our administrator tells herself, well, in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So she meets with a friend over lunch to read the Bible together. And as they read Jesus' words, they rejoice in what they have in him and gradually take the focus off themselves. Take an older Christian divisional director. He's gone up the ranks nicely, and many people in the business now look to him as a bit of a role model. People ask him for his views. People now laugh at his jokes, and they're impressed by his insights. And he's tempted to think to himself, well, I've made it, and be quietly proud of where he is. But he tells himself, in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he spends time each morning repenting of his pride and praying that his wisdom might be firmly rooted in Christ. Let's finish by praying. We praise you, our Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this wonderful description of him. Thank you that in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we pray, our Father, for each and every one of us here, that we would grasp more of that, that we would be assured of his identity, that we would have this view of the Lord Jesus. And please, our Father, would that lead to us going to him for all knowledge and wisdom, not being deceived by human philosophy, but seeking to know him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.